السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم أيها المستمعين والمستمعات. Beloved listeners of Radio Islam International, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, we welcome you back to another show of Hayatun Tayyiba with myself, Malima Shakira Hanta. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over again. Subhanallah, this Ramadan has come and we are busy making wada to this month of Ramadan and our hearts are heavy. And at the same time, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the immense, immense, immense amount of taqwa and iman and qurb and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have developed over this month. It has been such a humbling month in that it shows us what we're capable of, subhanAllah. It's, you know, every time you come to the end of Ramadan, you think, Ya Allah, I can't believe you gave me the strength to do what I have done in this month, subhanAllah. That's beautiful, right? And you sometimes think to yourself that maybe I didn't do enough. But alhamdulillah, you know, as we exert ourselves, we just thank Allah at every moment and end of this month, every day with hamd on your tongue. Thank Allah. Just say alhamdulillah for the fursa, for the opportunity to be of those people who are able to, you know, make ibadah, to be of those people who can get close to Allah, to fast, to read salah. It's only His rahmah, only His immense, immense mercy on us that we are able to do this. Now, beloved listeners, subhanAllah, as we come to them, you know, to the end of the month of Ramadan, the focus here now is you know, it's the main focus is Eid right now. And everybody's focus is about the day of Eid and how we are going to get together and what's going to happen. And subhanAllah, there's some element that I think is so important for us to speak about. Recently, I was just talking to a friend of mine and we were discussing, you know, the sadness of those days of Eid when you don't have all your family members together because of some problem in the family. Now, every family that you know of, every single family has problems, subhanAllah. There are no families that don't have problems. We have to understand this. Allah has made it that our families are our biggest test. It's so easy to make sadaqah and to be kind to the people who we don't know. But the people that we know, it's the most difficult thing to be kind to. And subhanAllah, you know, sometimes you want to have everyone together, but then you think, oh, this person is going to complain. That person is going to have a problem. Everybody has different tabi'at and they, you know, their mannerisms are different. You think to yourself that, you know, why must we just have this headache? You know, this auntie always makes our Eid so terrible. Rather, we just don't invite her. It's easier. And subhanAllah, when you look at it from that point of view, it becomes so easy to just make decisions based on the fact that you know, your comfort and your ease. But Habibuna Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has always given us the best advice. And our deen is so beautiful, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that when you look at the advice is always the things that we find the most difficult to do. So it's immensely easy for us to be kind to the family members that we love. You know, it's not a hardship to send gifts to the aunt who loves you and smothers you with kindness. But that aunt, you know, who's always, you know, criticizing maybe or finding fault with the food. And I'm sure as you're listening to me speak, you're probably nodding your head and thinking, oh my word, I know somebody like that in my family. But subhanAllah, it's very, very, very easy to be kind to our loved ones and the ones that we prefer. And Allah has made it that each person's heart is like that. You have your faith. Favorite aunt, you have your favorite, you know, your uncles, you have unfortunately favorite grandparents, you know, subhanAllah, what happens is you say to the person, you say, Nani, you know, Nani just loves her grandchildren. It happens naturally. Allah has put it because it's her daughter's children. And yet Daddy sometimes becomes the monster or the opposite, subhanAllah. So what happens is when you look at it from that perspective, your heart is something that Allah has given that. He has given that way you love people more or less. But the guideline of Sharia is that we always must try to mend any kind of relationship and we make an effort to keep family together. And subhanAllah, this month of Ramadan, you know, the entire month of Ramadan has been focused on family. And at Radio Islam, they've been talking and we've been speaking so much about family. And it's such a beautiful message, isn't it? That we are trying to bring this concept of family alive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that all our families are together and happy. And, you know, we are there for each other. But I want to challenge every one of you listening, subhanAllah. If you have an uncle or if you have an aunt or if you have a family member that you have been estranged from this, you know, for years and years, or if you are the person who is not speaking to other people and you don't want to be in contact with other people, let us look at the different benefits of joining ties, subhanAllah. There's so many beautiful benefits prophet, and inshallah I make dua that our families all mend and we get together, you know, whatever it is that broke us apart, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, reshift our hearts and our minds so that we gain this complete closeness to each other. Right, so there are many benefits of joining family ties, and especially family ties to people who you find difficulty in being kind to them. So the first one is, subhanAllah, it is a massive, massive means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving your sins and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making your hisab easy for you, right? So it's narrated that a man came to Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فقال, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now listen to what he's asking. He's asking something so beautiful. He says, Inni asabtu dhanban azeeman. فَهَلْ لِي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. He says, Oh Allah, I have done such a great, great, great sin. Is there any possible way that I can get tawbah, I can get forgiveness? So he's coming to Allah, to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, looking for a means to make tawbah to Allah for his sins. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directs him on something so amazing. He says, هَلْ لَكَ مِنْ do you have a mother? And the man says, No, I don't have a mother. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, هَلْ لَكَ مِنْ خَالَ, do you have an aunt? And he says, Yes. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, فَبِرَّهَا, so treat her well, and that will be a means of forgiving your sins. Allahu Akbar. So the first thing is, when you are deciding to invite people to your home, and when you are going to visit people, if you can scratch out and find out where is your family members, look for them, find, you know, and on Eid day, visit them, take the time to make them happy, lift up their hearts, lift up their spirit, subhanAllah. It's a means of Allah forgiving your sins, Allahu Akbar, right? So don't look at it as I'm being kind to them. And this happens a lot of times, right? And family members, subhanAllah, we look at it as, oh, we always have to do, you know, they always just come and we have to do the feeding and we have to do all this work and, you know, and you know, the talk that goes around in the house, subhanAllah. But when you turn your mind around and you turn your knee and your focus around and you say, Ya Allah, this is a means of Allah forgiving me, my sins, Allah is forgiving me, subhanAllah. Then the second one is tahsilul barakah, subhanAllah. And this is such a beautiful one that a person, you know, you attain lots and lots and lots of barakah, blessings in your life, if you take the time, subhanAllah, to make sure that you are mending family relationships, subhanAllah, right? And we see this in our lives, you know, and we see this in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالَ مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَن يُبْسَطَ لَهُ فِي رِزْقِهِ أَوْ يُنْسَأَ لَهُ فِي أَثَرِ فَلْيَصِلْ رَحِمَهُ. That person who wishes to have a wide, wide, wide sustenance, then you should make sure that you are joining family ties. And if you want this, subhanAllah, you want Allah subhanAllah to give you barakah. And barakah means that you have the same wealth. Now, you see what happens is, a lot of times we can give the gift, you know, we make the gift and we send the gift, but we do it with a heavy heart. We still haven't given. We still haven't joined family ties in completion. So your focus here must be, Ya Allah, I will do everything I can to keep family together, even if no one else is doing it. And I think that's the important message, is that a lot of times, you know, you get to a point where you think, but I'm the only one. I'm always making the effort. I'm always inviting. I'm always doing the stuff, and nobody takes my lead and nobody helps. But subhanAllah, you don't look at it from the point of view that other people should do what you are doing. You look at it from the point of view that, Ya Allah, I will do this, and Allah, you will grant me barakah in my wealth. You will grant me barakah in my life. You will grant me so much of barakah, subhanAllah, right? Now, the third one, and I think this is such a beautiful one, Allah Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said to us, that you gain wiqaya min maitati su', that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you protection from having an evil death. Allahu Akbar. You know, every one of us is so afraid. We are so afraid, excuse me, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us a death that is so bad and something that we don't want to, you know, meet Allah in that condition. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Man sarrahu ayyumadda lahu fi umrih. If you want to have a long life, وَيُوَسَّعْ لَهُ فِي رِزْقِهِ, and you have a lot of spaciousness in your sustenance. Excuse me, maaf about that. وَيُدْفَعْ عَنْهُ مِيتَةُ السُّوءِ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away from him an evil death. فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهُ وَلْيَصِلْ رَحِمَهُ. He should have two things. He should have complete fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he should join for his family ties, subhanAllah. So there are three benefits mentioned here. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lengthens your lifespan. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you greater risk and spaciousness in your risk. And your third one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from an evil death. And it's such a beautiful promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the words of his Habib Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we go on to the next one. And I think, you know, this is something that we always, you know, we think that, how can I get the ridwan of Allah? How can I get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, once he said, Bedouin came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And subhanAllah, whilst Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was traveling, this Bedouin comes to him and he asks him, he says, you know, give me an action that I can get close to Jannah, something that will get me close to Jannah and take me far away from the fire of Jahannam. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, he said, worship Allah and don't ascribe anything with him. And establish your salah, give your zakah. And the last one, he said, وَتَصِلُ rahim, and join your family ties, subhanAllah. So this brings the actual complete pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then subhanAllah, one beautiful, you know, benefit of joining family ties, it's a complete proof to Allah on your iman, on your faith. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said to us over and over again that a sign of your iman, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليصل رحمه. That person who truly believes in Allah and the last day, then he should make an effort to join family ties, subhanAllah. So your faith is tied to the amount of effort you put in into joining family ties. And again, I repeat, not joining family ties with people that you love, but taking the time, subhanAllah, especially on Eid, taking the time to mend those fences, taking the time to go and visit, sit down, have a cup of coffee, listen to the stories that you're so tired of listening to, subhanAllah, right? SubhanAllah, how many times, you know, you just get so tired of saying, oh no, I always have to listen to the same stories over and over. But you do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gives you all of these benefits, subhanAllah. Now, one beautiful, you know, hadith is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all the creation, and when he completed all, you know, the creation, then the family ties stood up and he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the person who cuts you off, this is the rank that they get, right? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, yes. He said, أَمَا تَرْضَيْنَا أَنْ أَصِلْ مَنْ وَصَلَكُ وَأَقْطَعْ مَنْ قَطَعَكُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to family ties, are you not happy that I will join that person? I will be close to that person who joins you. The person who takes the time and effort to join family ties, Allah will join him. And I will cut off that person who cuts you. And he said, yes, O Rabb. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَهُوَ لَكَ. Then you will get that. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, read this ayah, that we shouldn't وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ, that we shouldn't cut off family ties. It's something that we should always try to take away from our lives. We should remove this quality in our lives. And if we have family members that we haven't spoken to, take time to message them, take time to send salams to them. And subhanAllah, finally, the greatest benefit of joining our family ties is it is a proof that we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do this. So we have to make sure that we are doing this as a form of worship to Allah, a form of ta'ah. So when it gets difficult, right, and you have your aunt, you know, you in the kitchen and everybody's putting together the salads and you're doing the stuff for Eid, and the one aunt just comes and she wants to tell everybody what to do, and you get so irritated, you just want to roll your eyes, and the conversation behind her back is all about how, you know, she always thinks she knows so much. And then subhanAllah, you have those people that come to your family and you don't talk to them, you don't know what to say to them, you know, you're just like, oh no, and then you keep to yourselves, and you are sitting in one's at the end of the family function and the others on the other end. Or even if you're speaking to them, but in your heart you just, you know, you have all these hard feelings. All of these we have to take time to remove. All of it. We have to take the time to say, Ya Allah, I want to make tawbah to you, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, I want to completely and sincerely come to you in a way that I know that I'm joining my family ties for your pleasure. Eid is coming up, subhanAllah, and what better gift, you know, irrespective of all the Eid gifting and all the beautiful stuff, what better gift than a family that is happy and together and has, and yes, you know, your family doesn't have to be like everyone else's family, you know. Subhanallah, we kind of think that, you know, it has to be perfect. No, there has to be squabbling, and there has to be drama, and somebody has to come late, and somebody has to, you know, spoil something. It has to happen. That's part of being a family. It's all the nooks and the crannies of being a family and the joy of being a family, right? But what you do is you facilitate for that. You know the person might be late. Okay, alhamdulillah, they're going to be late. Okay, we'll just, you know, we'll tell them that it's 8 o'clock. So, but in the meantime, we all know it's 8:30, so that they're there by 8:30. Or subhanAllah, what you do is you prep yourself that, you know, okay, they are going to come late. You know somebody's not going to do to bring something. Okay, so alhamdulillah, that's who they are. But once you start doing this, you accept their faults, you accept their weaknesses. And remember that you might be looking at them through these magnifying glasses, but at the same time, they're looking at you. And you might not even realize it, but they are in their home saying, oh, but you know, she's always like this and she's always like that. And subhanAllah, when you realize that, you realize, I have to take the time to join these family ties for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and overlook every fault. Overlook it, because it does nothing but it just creates more problems, subhanAllah. Beloved sisters, we'll take a short break. And when we get back, we'll be chatting, inshallah, to our guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Beloved listeners of Radio Islam International, welcome back to Hayatun Tayyiba with myself, Malima Shakira Hanta, alhamdulillah. Now, first segment, we were looking at joining family ties and the importance of it as Eid dawns upon us. And alhamdulillah, we now move on, and we are going to be looking at, you know, the whole month of Ramadan. Every Monday, we've been looking at beautiful techniques and abilities to develop our parenting skills, and inshallah, to take the amana, the responsibility of looking after our children and building our own understanding of how to deal and how to look after them. We have covered topics like tantrums in younger kids, and we've looked at that, subhanAllah, from the eyes of, you know, toddlers and those ages. But now we have to look at teenagers as well, subhanAllah. It's very important. And we are looking today to discuss apathy in teens. Now, subhanAllah, I have online Sister Nadira Lunat Baghdadi. Alhamdulillah, Sister Nadira is a counseling psychologist who's based in Crosby, Johannesburg. Sister Nadira, jazakumullah khair for joining us here at Radio Islam International. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahla wa sahla.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ma'adima shakira, jazakumullah for having me.
Alhamdulillah, it's such a pleasure to have you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this, inshallah, this interview one of benefit. I know many parents are complaining about this, so inshallah it will be one. And I know your time is valuable because it's the month of Ramadan. So really, jazakallah khair for giving us some of your time, alhamdulillah. Okay, so, Sister Nadira, when we look at an enthusiastic child, right, you know, they're moving around and suddenly they just grow into this uninvolved and apathetic teenager. You know, obviously, parents become concerned, and this apathy, this indifference, and this withdrawal from their old interests, it can be rooted in a serious course of depression, or it could just be, you know, natural things. So we want to understand, first and foremost, you know, when you look at depression, a lot of times, you know, you understand that maybe adults have depression, but when teenagers go through this, we just think, oh, they being teenagers. So first and foremost, is it possible for teenagers to go through depression? Is that actual depression?
Okay, so, Marima, we do find that many people do automatically think of depression as, you know, a mental health condition that only is faced by adults or people who we think have it tough. You know, we often think that it's adults who are more likely to be faced with, quote-unquote, real-life problems. And if we feel that teens are being taken care of and have all the convenience of life, and we think that depression is only met due to being faced with, you know, life stresses and being faced with dire circumstances, it would make logical sense to people that teens shouldn't be depressed. But the reality is that teenagers are experiencing depression. In actual fact, it's quite rife, and the stats are extremely concerning around this. So first of all, it's important to take note that depression is a mental health condition that, yes, a person is experience due to being faced with, you know, life circumstances and challenges and stresses, but it can also be experienced due to a dysregulated or imbalanced nervous system state, with or without those struggles. And then secondly, to note that even if we can't understand an adolescent's struggles, they're still really, really valid. You know, sometimes we find as adults, we just can't understand why our teens are so afflicted and affected by things that we find small, you know. Some people think they should just, you know, get over it. But the reality is that even if something seems trivial to us, it may really be painful for our teenagers. We need to remember that life experience gives us sometimes the coping mechanisms, and also the development of our brains too. We need to remember that, you know, teens have a lot of changes happening within them and around them, physiologically, even psychologically, or what's happening to their brains is it's changing at a rapid pace. So this means that they may be more volatile. Even some may seem impulsive and, you know, unpredictable to parents. So we need to remember that the parts of the brain that we as adults have developed, where we, you know, are able to problem solve, to reason and have rational thinking and come up with solutions, they having this developed, you know. So it's still very much affecting them. And by us invalidating, shaming or denying the experience, we likely to just leave them feeling even more isolated, alone and misunderstood or ashamed. And, you know, this is just going to maintain and aggravate their depressive state in actual fact. So, you know, just to keep in mind that adolescence is a really confusing time with lots of changes happening. And this alone is a lot to deal with. So, yeah, we do see that depression can be experienced and is actually really, really rife in adolescence right now.
SubhanAllah. And I think, you know, as parents, we have to reframe that thinking. So it's so important, because when you just sweep it under the carpet, it doesn't mean it can be, you know, signify the onset of clinical depression. And we don't realize that if you check these things right now, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, it'll assist them later on in their lives. So, Nazir, you know, there's something that I've been discussing with a lot of my peers. Alhamdulillah, they've had kids quite young, so their kids are now teenagers. And something that's very common, you know, this conversation's been happening quite often, I find, that parents are talking about this sort of zombie state that their kids are in, right? And it's usually the preteens. It's like from 11 to 13, it's that age, right? And some are a little older, but most of them, it's at this age, even teens. And they can sit for hours just staring into space. And and you know, the question that keeps coming up is, you know, they just don't want to do anything. They don't want to play outside. They don't even want to watch. You know, if they watch, you can still understand, okay, it's the, you know, maybe the TV that's keeping them comatose. But the question is, why are they, first of all, you know, they're becoming so disenfranchised from physical activity, first of all? And then when do parents now, you know, seek help?
Okay, so we do see this happening more often, and, you know, children looking in, like you're saying, lifeless into like an apathetic state or glazed eyes, you know, just staring into space a lot of the time. And some of the research in this field actually shows us that what is happening as children are moving towards the teenage years is, first and foremost, they aren't always getting enough sleep or quality sleep. Right. What is happening is we find that in teenagers, the melatonin, and when they're moving towards the teenage years, melatonin, which is the hormone for sleep, you know, where we start feeling sleepy and those sort of things, is, you know, it gets released late on in the day and it increases through the evening. So which means that teenagers are likely to just naturally want to sleep a bit later. And then they're expected to be up early a lot of the time. So as we see, we're not giving enough due to the importance of the shift. What's happening with teens is they still need, even though they are sleeping later, that 8.5 to 9.5 hours of sleep. And then what is another factor that we aren't taking into consideration is many of these teenagers may be using devices, you know. They have some kind of device in their sleeping spaces, and this means that even though they may be going to bed a bit earlier, it's likely that if they're on their cell phones or, you know, on any kind of gaming devices or playing games or whatever it is, that these devices do give off a blue light. And this blue light actually tricks the brain into believing it's still light outside. So what happens with our brains and our body's natural production and secretion of this, you know, this melatonin, this hormone and chemical, is that it actually gets dysregulated. And what this means is that besides the, you know, being distracted and, you know, as we all know, it happens with social media or any devices. And with teenagers and preteens, they don't always have that skill to self-regulate. We struggle sometimes to self-regulate our use of these devices. Yes. So can you imagine with them? But even if they are having some regulation, say parents are switching off a device at some time, whatever it is, what happens is that it actually affects their circadian rhythm. So what the circadian rhythm is, our natural internal biological clock. It's what wakes us up naturally at a certain time and makes us fall asleep and feel sleepy at a certain time. So we can see how that can affect our sleep. It can make us feel as though, even though it's so late at night, we may have energy and they may be able to focus and be so alert until the late hours of the night and not even feel sleepy. And that means that eventually they do feel like that zombie-like state where they don't have energy, they aren't able to function in school, in other areas of their lives, and it's as though they are feeling this eventually. It does catch up to them.
So subhanAllah, you know, when you look at it from that point of view, you understand that it's actually something real. So when you look at this word apathy, you constantly see it. So what's the difference between that word apathy and depression?
Okay, so apathy is by definition is the suppression of emotions like enthusiasm or excitement. It includes the lack of interest in or concern for things that, you know, other people may find moving or exciting, or maybe that your teenager used to find moving or exciting. It's a sense of indifference or listlessness or not caring. And this can be a little bit of what you can expect in, developmentally expected in teenagers to some extent for many reasons as they're moving towards a state of independence. They may not want, you know, they may have changes in interest. They may not care as much about what their family system say, what parents say. So they could be these naturally developmentally appropriate kind of apathy. But we also see that apathy can be also a huge part of depression as well, you know, where we do find that if a teenager is not feeling motivated or a sense of interest in many areas of their life, not in just one that maybe they outgrew, say for instance, we don't expect a teenager to always still be interested in playing with, you know, dinosaurs or, you know, have an interest in Barbie dolls and tea parties like maybe they did when they were younger. Developmentally appropriate changes may actually occur, but if we're finding that they don't have interest in many areas of their life, there's a sense of listlessness, a sense of fatigue or lack of motivation. They just don't, maybe even pessimism and hopelessness, a feeling of being stuck or feeling, as though they, you know, nothing is good, there's a hopelessness in their lives. That kind of apathy very much could be signal and symptomatic of a depressive state and maybe something that needs to be actually looked at.
SubhanAllah. So first of all, Jazakallah, it's such a beautiful explanation and it really, you know, puts things into perspective. But, you know, when you look at teens and their dictionary is always full of, I don't know, whatever, and the famous ones like, I don't feel like it. And you'll find that, you know, parents try their utmost to, you know, to engage them, to bring them, to make them part of things. But what happens is that you just think, oh, they're just teenagers. They don't want to interact with us. And yes, they want to be more private. They want to be more with their friends. But there is a line, though, as a parent, where you have to be aware that that is just apathy or that's actual normal behavior. So for how do parents recognize this difference?
So we can expect teens to show that they don't care. And I think with the pandemic and being isolated, I saw many more parents were actually struggling with us, you know. I think they were being cut off from the world to a large extent. And, you know, that source of validation from them, of their peers and socializing with their peers. So many people did actually find that they were isolating themselves in their room and, you know, concerned about this, rightfully so, you know. So we need to remember that that transitional stage between childhood and adulthood, where they may have an increased need for feeling independent from the family system and, you know, moving more towards caring about what others think, their own peers and those sort of things, means that they want to spend much more time maybe with them. And mm-hmm. you know, as they were being isolated from these people, a lot of them were showing dissatisfaction and disapproval, and were showing that, you know, protestation and rejection of the family system and having to be stuck in it, you know, against their own will. And it more appeared as like tantruming, you know, and it was heart-wrenching for many parents and even ego enhancing because, you know, it was hard. It was difficult. They tried. So we can, like you said, it can be developmentally expected, but on the other hand, it also could be an indicator, like we said earlier, of depression. And it can be caused both by a depressive state and also maintain the state of depression. So in cases where we may see a sense of, you know, that lack of motivation, like I said earlier, the listlessness, helplessness, pessimism, where we notice that they may become a little bit more negative about the future and the world and the circumstances, and we see that it's affecting their functioning and their relationships with others, you know, these may be causes for concern, you know, and something to actually look into. And we need to remember that what's happening with a teen's reward system in their brain is that it has a lower baseline of dopamine, which is that pleasure hormone. You know, the hormone that makes you feel happy in response to, you know, achieving something or getting something that you like and doing something that you enjoy. So this means that if teens are not showing interest or motivation in most areas or activities that they usually would, this could be a cause for concern. This could be apathy that is, you know, a lot more clinical than it is something that we can say is a normal part of their development.
So, mashallah, that's, you know, really enlightening. I want to ask you from your personal experience. You obviously, over the last 2-3 years, because of the pandemic itself, you know, there has been a high rise of mental cases and mental health and all, et cetera. Do you find that teenagers are more willing to admit and to open up to strangers than to their own parents? And do you find that they are, you know, when they come to you, they actually want assistance when they come to you in this apathetic state? Or are they, you know, they just treat you as their own parents and they don't want to get any solution?
So what I find really important, especially with our adolescents, is the rapport building. Okay, so when they come into therapy, you know, some people, it depends on our temperaments, on our sense of trust, on many factors. Some of us are more likely to be open and be able to open up. Others may actually also, what we call is, you know, where they may see a bit of their parents in you, depending on, you know, the way you look or how you are. All of these factors can play into it, but taking that time to get to know them, taking that time to connect with them, I think as parents, but also as therapists, as caregivers in all areas of, you know, relating to our adolescents is a really fundamental part. It's really important for us to try to do that. And we do find, what I did find happening is that with adolescents, because they're moving to this need for independence, if they feel that they've been pushed to actually go and get some help without actually having any agency or choice in it, there is resistance that we have to try to work through. You know, we try to find out what is keeping them from actually wanting to get the help that they need. And some of the time what I find helpful for parents and a lovely tip is to be mindful of not just pushing them and forcing them to go to therapy, is rather to find and maybe get some information, you know, kind of probe with them and have that first the connection that is needed, and then to give them some information on why it may be concerning what they're going through, and then allow them to maybe make the final choices on who they'd like and prefer to go to. I find that when there is a sense of choice and agency, they're more likely to open up and they're more likely to want to get the help that they need, rather than feel as though they need to be defiant against this control, you know, that they don't want to have.
SubhanAllah. So that, you know, there is also the understanding on the parent side that you need to give them a little bit more respect of the fact that they are getting older. And this brings us to a beautiful hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to us, he says, "Akrimu awladakum," honor your children. And I think it's something that we have to, it stems in this part of parenting in the teenagers, where you want to just, you know, tell them to do things as you want to. You want to just, you know, lay down the law, but you have to start honoring their decisions and understand that they're on a journey to become adults. So, you know, Sister Nazira, Allah reward you. You know, this has been so enlightening, and I hope it's a benefit to many of our listeners, inshallah. When you look at family homes, we've just got about a minute left, right? So family homes, you know, they usually pick up on a teen's mood. And, you know, I remember growing up and it was like, why is your face like that? Why are you always sad? Why are you grumpy? And, you know, you're constantly picking on the way because their mood affecting everyone around them. And does this, you know, make teenagers feel alone? And what advice do you have, inshallah, to wrap up to parents out there?
Yeah, I do find that this does make them feel alone. It does make them feel misunderstood a lot of the time. You know, a lot of the time we ascribing it to sometimes even having weak iman, or, you know, many things where they may start feeling more and more guilt. And having excessive guilt or being shamed can actually increase the likelihood of them, having more of a severe experience of depression. So I think what we need to actually think of as parents is, yes, the behavior may be something that is uncomfortable for us. A lot of the time I do find that it's extremely confronting for us as parents, you know, to think of our children going through something. It can make us feel like we somewhat responsible. It can bring a lot of shame within ourselves. So what I do often say is, for parents who are going through this state of helplessness, when we feel like we aren't coping, you know, to help them and give them the space, I often say sometimes getting that support for ourselves is also helpful. Because it's not easy. You know, we have to give its due that it isn't easy to actually deal with all of this. But having, opening up a space for connection where we can, you know, try to connect with them, try to find out what is going on. You know, they say that we need to move from off the field to going onto the sidelines. When we use the sporting analogy, when it goes from childhood to adolescence. And I love that analogy because it makes us give that a sense of now, you know, before we had lots of influence and we were, you know, they were on board with what we may have thought. Now they have sometimes a mind of their own and they, you know, care about what other people think more than we do. So to try to kind of, it's a push and pull, you know, connect and then, you know, to try to correct, because they need a little bit of guidance here and there for sure. It's not like you know, we be permissive and say, do what you want. They do still need our assistance, but they need to first be open to it. So I will ask parents to start thinking about that sort of relational building before we actually take any steps and intervention.
SubhanAllah, so beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, Sister Nazira. It has been such an enlightening segment, and I've learned so much in the process. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. I will definitely be podcasting this, inshallah, so that many other parents can benefit as well, inshallah. Please keep us in your du'as over this last few days of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to accept all your ibadah and to grant you barakah in your practice as well, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Listeners, alhamdulillah, we've been here on Hayatun Tayyibah with myself, Malima Shakira Hunter. It has been an absolute pleasure. We've had Sister Nazira Lunat Baghdadi, and alhamdulillah, she's enlightened us on apathy, and we've looked at beautiful topics this afternoon. And I hope, inshallah, it's changed your life, changed your thinking a little bit, inshallah, and build a little bit of understanding that if your child is in your home, your teenager, let us shift our ways of dealing with them, inshallah. Let us shift to ihsan, to kindness, and to honor them a little bit, inshallah, so that we look at things from their perspective and we don't, you know, write them off, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all on this beautiful Monday. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your du'as and keep us all in your du'as. Barakallahu feekum. We love you all for the pleasure of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.